Good morning. At this time, we're going to ask if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 23. And it reads, "Whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." May God add a blessing to the ear and reader of his holy word.
One of the things I've noticed in discussing biblical morality with people over the past year has been sort of some kind of misunderstanding, I say, of Jesus and who he is. They'll talk about how, well, Jesus wouldn't say that. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't condemn that. Jesus would be accepting of this, that, or the other thing. So sort of a theme that I want to hit at this year is to remind us of actually how countercultural, counterintuitive, contrarian Jesus actually was. In fact, he was so contrarian that people who in the first century were Jews who were actually looking for a Messiah saw him, his claims to be a Messiah, and said, "That's not the Messiah that we're looking for. Let's put him to death." So the idea that we should be comfortable with Jesus, we should be comfortable with God and his teaching, is contrary to everything you read from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, sometimes it's so counterintuitive, it's almost shocking. Now when I say shocking, I don't mean Steve Harvey at the Heisman ceremony next year saying Treon Harris shocking. Not that. But shocking and surprising nonetheless. Some of y'all just got it. It took a minute. Well, we hit two people at once. That was good. Anyway, so this morning we want to talk about, sort of introduces this topic. We just have had read to us in 1 Corinthians 12 the concept that everybody is needed in the body, right? Except some parts of the body are not only needed, but actually not wanted. You know, a body can get cancer. When a body gets cancer, what have you got to do? There's one of two things you can do to try to destroy it, really, or three. You can either cut it out, try to radiate those cancer cells out, or you try to chemo those cancer cells out. Now, there's some new therapies undergoing today where they're using viruses to attack cancer, not getting into all those technicalities that may prove a lot better, at least, than chemo. But there's no doubt that if cancer's there, we want it out. Now, if the church is a body, there's some parts of the body we just don't need. And I want to list off a few of those. The first thing that we don't need in the body, if you'll go to Acts 5, this is just by way of introduction. In the book of Acts, you see over and over, and the Lord added to the church, Acts 2:47, and he added, and the church multiplied, the church grew, the church, all this multiplication, addition, all this mathematical situation that's going on in Acts. But in Acts 5, you run into two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And the first counterintuitive thing by way of introduction I want to mention is when you see Ananias and Sapphira and you see how they acted and you see what happens to them, you'll see that God himself subtracted them from the church. And as a result of that, if in the rest of the book of Acts, the Lord began to add to the church again. And that's important, an important concept, because we need to realize that sometimes we don't need Ananias and Sapphira. So first of all, some people we don't need in the church. The first thing we don't need, turn to 3 John 9 and let's see what his name is. 3 John, the apostle of love, wrote these words. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes was one who wanted preeminence. He didn't care about what trouble it caused the church. As long as he was on top, he was happy. As long as he was number one. He was not one who would ever be like one of these coaches like Spurrier that in the middle of a season would say, hey, it's just not working out. I'm not the best thing for this team. I'm going somewhere else. I'll go hang out with my son and coach some high school, offensive coordinator some high school ball in Florida. Diotrephes would never do anything like that. He doesn't care about the trouble. He's a sower of discord. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, said, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imagination, feet swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Diotrephes was one who loved to sow discord among brethren. When John wrote to the church, here's an apostle writing a letter, and Diotrephes went down to the post office, got the letter, wrote return to sender on it, and sent it back. John, we just don't need to hear from you and your apostle of love, because that might contradict the fact that this is my show and I'm the one running it here. In James 3, verse 14 and following, the Bible says, if you have bitter and envying in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descendeth from above is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. The word strife is defined as self-seeking, self-will, and ambition. And this is the motivating force for a man like Diotrephes. He wants to run things. Now, how does he run it? He can run it any way he wants to. Maybe he'll run it because he'll say, well, I give the most money, and you're going to do it my way. Or maybe he says, I'm the most popular, or you're going to do it my way. Or maybe he says, I've got the most family in the church, and you're going to do it my way. Or we're going to take our ball and go somewhere else. Or maybe he says, oh, I've been here the longest, and you're going to do it my way. Whatever his rationale, his evil underlying intent is the same, and that is he is going to be a dictator. And there, God doesn't need any dictators. In fact, God doesn't need any popes. He already has all the popes he needs. And that is Jesus Christ is the one who is going to be the one who is given in Matthew 28 all authority in the church. Some of these are like the elder brother. If somebody else is going to get some honor out there for coming home, I just stay out. I'm not even going to the party because this party does not have my name on the invitation. Secondly, some more folks that are not needed in the church besides Diotrephes, we don't need Joseph's brothers either. You ever run into people like Joseph's brothers? Joseph's brothers hated him. Now they could give you a rationale for their hatred. They could go back in time. They remembered stuff from way back that when you know when he was a kid, you don't understand how bad we had it. Well, we were coming along, we were born, and everything was great. We were all getting along with each other, and I was good. My brother was good, and all the brothers were good. And then all of a sudden, this new kid was born. And they put him in the crib, and it wasn't the one that was passed down from the top through Levi and all of us. He got a new crib. I don't know where he got it from. Maybe eBay, but he got a new crib. And he got a crib of many colors, you know. And then he got a onesie of many colors. And then he grew up, and finally they gave him a coat of many colors. And that coat of many colors said, he is the special one. I don't know if you've ever lived in a family where somebody was a special one. My brother and sisters had to do it. You know, some of them have to. Y'all get that in a minute, too. Anyway, there's always...
AC knows what I'm talking about.
There's always... somebody that's, if they're not special, they're almost special or maybe even a little more special than other people. And Joseph's brothers hated him for it. Then one day, again, as they could tell the story, you won't believe, he was wearing the coat of many colors, and he got up one day and he said, y'all know what, I had a dream. And in my dream, all y'all bowed down to me. And again, as they tell the story, it sounds like, well, I understand why they didn't get along with this cat wearing this coat. He couldn't even keep it in the closet. He had to wear it out to the supper table every night so they could all see it and rub it in their face. On Mother's Day, he put on the coat of many colors, and he made his own card. The rest of us signed this card, all 11 of us. He had his own Mother's Day card, and that's the one she put on the refrigerator, you know. Our car, it's the one she put over that magnet that she knew was going to fall off of the floor and get water on it and sloshed and it'd be gone in 2 weeks. But next year, she would take his Mother's Day card down to put his next one up when he was just so special as they would see it. But you know what they had? They had envy and they had jealousy in their heart. In Genesis 37:11, it says the brethren envied him. But his father observed the sayings until one day when they decided they were going to kill him. They were out and about, they were working in the field, and they just decided this is the day he's going to die. So what they wound up doing, they put him first in a pit. Then they wound up saying, hey, what's the good of killing him when you make some money off of him? So they sold him into slavery. And he's going to wind up down in Egypt in slavery. They envied him and they were so jealous of him, they didn't want him to be around them anymore. In fact, Acts 7:9 says, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. See, it didn't matter that Joseph's father thought he was special. It didn't matter that Joseph's mother thought he was special. The only thing that mattered was God knew he was special. And God used Joseph to save his family. You know, from time to time, people are used by God to accomplish great things. And when people are used by God to accomplish great things, you know what? You can always find Joseph's brethren out there watching it. And when they see it, they immediately get jealous. They don't like the fact that God is using this fellow to do something. And it doesn't matter that he's the one feeding them. They'll bite the hand that fed them if they give them half the chance. So we don't need folks like Joseph's brothers. Third character we don't need. We don't need Cain. Cain, you know, Joseph's brothers didn't actually go through with the deed of killing their brother. But Cain, he was the kind of guy that actually would go through with it. In fact, he was jealous, but his source of jealousy was not because he was just treated better by Adam and Eve or anything like that. His source of jealousy came down to the fact that his brother Abel did exactly what God expected him to do. And you know, we have people who are jealous when you do what God expects you to do. In Genesis 4, it says that Abel offered, or Hebrews 11, commenting on Genesis 4, Hebrews 11 says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. 1 John asks the question, why slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's the answer to the question. Cain slew his brother. Now, I don't know what he used. I don't think he used a Glock. He may have used a rock. I don't know what he used. But whatever he used, you couldn't control anything by taking the control of that object away from Cain, because Cain would have picked up something else. Because, see, murder doesn't start on the outside in an object. Murder starts, it's an inside job in the heart, according to Jesus. Jesus said, murderers, envy, and strife, they come from the inside. Those are the things that defile a man, and not because of what he eats, the objects, and how clean they are. See, men of wrath like Cain are not the kind of folks that we need in the church. In fact, they're the kind of people who want error to prevail. They're upset when people do that which is right with God. They instead want everyone to be like them. See, they do it their way and they want everybody else. They say, well, I march to the beat of my own drummer. Why have you got to follow what God says? They get upset. They invite you to the party and then all you've got to say is no. Like Nancy Reagan said, you know. All you've got to say is no. And they're all upset. It bothers them to no end that you won't go out with them. Well, that's the kind of folks we don't need in the church, because they're stirring up trouble. Fourthly, another kind of folk we don't need in the church is a guy named Demas. I don't know if y'all remember Demas. Demas, to start with, looked pretty good. If you read in Philemon, verse 24, it says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Paul says, my fellow laborers. That time, Demas was one who was involved in the work of the church with Paul. However, later on, when he writes 2 Timothy toward the end of his life, he's going to talk about his departures at hand in verses 4 through 6. He goes down to verse 10, and he says this, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed Thessalonica. What we don't need is more worldly people in the church, that the world is all they love. Demas puts the world above the church. If you had to find the pearl of great price, he would say, that's not a parable about the church. That's a parable about a football game, my fishing boat, Little League, or some other thing, because that's the real pearl of great price. See, it doesn't matter what you put before the Lord and His church if you put something. You know, Satan really doesn't care what it is. You know, if you're going out with a girl and you want her to take a shine and a liking to you, shining, they used to say, she wants you to put her first. She doesn't really care about other people, where you rank them, but she wants her. She wants herself to be number one. Satan, he doesn't necessarily want himself to be number one. You don't have to join the church of Satan to make him happy. Oh, some people do. I do. It is a real thing. You can look into it. It is a real thing. But he doesn't need that. All he wants is for you to slide God off the throne and put God in second, third, fourth, or fifth place, and Satan is already happy when the world is more important than the Lord and His church. You know, in Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Many people out there enjoy their seasons a lot more than they enjoy God. It can be hunting season. It can be fishing season. It can be football season. It can be baseball season. It doesn't matter what the season is. They love it more than God. And some people like their Top Chef and all those seasonings more than God. They'll stay home and watch that on TV. I don't understand it. You know, I love a lot of things in this world. I don't just love one thing. I love a lot of things. I love my family. I love my cats, believe it or not. If I had a dog, I'd probably love that. I love my grand puppy, I guess, best I can. Have a grandson coming soon I intend to love very greatly. Love Alabama football. But you know what? None of these things should be loved more than God. No matter how important they are, God has to come first. Philippians 3, verse 4 says, though I have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh himself to trust in the flesh, I more. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, what things that I counted, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless in all things I count loss or dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now the world is trying to get you to conform to its standard. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. John would tell us in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those are the things of the world, not the things of the Father. James 4 says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. But the strange thing is, Demas can still be found in the church from time to time. You know, there's worldliness in the church in some places, not in Florida. I think it's Montana. I heard about it once. But up in Montana, they're ate up with worldliness up there. I understand. If it's 8 foot of snow, it's hard to get them to come out to church up there. I mean, these people, you just don't know what the struggle they go through in Montana in the Lord's church. They won't even drive 125 miles to get to church up in Montana, you know. It's just terrible up there. The worldliness there ain't up with. But down here in the Bible Belt, we've got it whipped at least. But up there, it's just terrible, terrible situation. In fact, if you were a boat, do you know it's okay for the boat to be in the water, but not for the water to be in the boat? It's okay for the church to be in the world. The problem is when the world gets in the church, and you know how the world gets in the church? Demas brings it. Demas brings it. I am not making this up. Y'all may think I am absolutely making this up. But there were churches in Tennessee when I lived up there that actually on Super Bowl Sunday canceled their services and had a Super Bowl party instead. Now, I'm not making that up. I know y'all think, well, I ain't smart enough to make up that stuff. You can't make it up. Can you believe that? And they said, oh, this is how we're going to grow. We'll attract all these people. No. You attract Demas is who you attract. And Demas never brings growth with him, does he? He gets that water inside the boat. There's all kind of problems that you can find when you go down the world's standard. Next. Another fellow we don't need in the church is Judas. Judas was one who loved money more than he loved the Lord. He was one of those chosen by the Lord to be one of the 12 apostles. In fact, he said in Matthew 26 of Judas, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. Went to the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. There are some in the church who love money more than they love the Lord. You can see it from time to time. You can see it if you look at the board up there from time to time. You can see that some people rank a little lower when it comes to wanting to give to the Lord. At one time, I'm told by those that do surveys that the Lord's church ranked third in the United States among religious groups in giving. The Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses gave more. We were third. We're not third anymore. I saw a list of the top 30 and we weren't listed. I don't know if that's because we weren't counted or because we didn't make the cut or not. You know, sort of like the 50 greatest cities to live in. You look and say, I wonder if Jackson was in. Oh, didn't make that cut, did we? If we had just got Mickey Mouse, we could have made the cut. But why is that? Well, Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? How'd they rob him? Not in taking stuff from him, but in not giving back to him what he'd given to them. Matthew 6 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, starting at verse 19. And thieves break through and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 12, a man came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to divide up his money with his brother. There's an inheritance here, and I want you to tell him how much I need to get. And Jesus told him a parable about a rich fool. A rich fool who had a lot of stuff. In fact, he had so much, he didn't have enough places to even store all his stuff. So he wanted to go out and tear down the barns he had and build bigger barns so that he could store all of his stuff. And God said to him, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. When he got through talking and telling the parable, Jesus made the application in verse 21. He said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The next fellow we don't need, turn with me to Luke 18. This is a fellow that you might have met before. So I want to spend some quality time looking at this text. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, by way of application, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So he spoke this parable to those that trusted himself that they were righteous and despised others. Consider the good points about the publican. The publican probably shames some of us when it comes to righteousness, because what did he do? Well, he prayed to God every day. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays. He fasted religiously. He gave of his means. He lived a good moral life. He was really good at the thou shalt nots. He had those down pretty well. But the problem was he trusted in himself that he was righteous. He didn't look to Jesus. He didn't look to God as the source of his righteousness. He didn't realize that all his righteous deeds were as filthy rags, as Isaiah said. He thought that he could get to heaven on his own. He thought he had it all handled. He thought he was God's answer. When God was speaking, you remember back in the book of Job when God was speaking to Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant?" Instead of Job, the publican thought, "Have you considered my servant, the publican here?" He thought he was Job. He didn't realize that he was not Job. He was Job's friends. Because Job's friends were the ones who could look at Job and point out everything that was wrong with him, actually, whether anything was wrong with him or not. You know, it's one thing to be able to be in quality control, as they call it. That's where you look and you make... You ever get new pants? You know, anybody get new pants at Christmas inspected by 18? I don't see that anymore. 18 has been fired. Have y'all noticed that? He don't work no more. That's why unemployment's up so high. 18 is gone. And if you try to put on your pants and find out one leg shorter than the other, you may find out the results of 18 being out of work. But it's one thing if you're 18 and you can point out what actually is wrong. I'm not making this up. My wife loves a bargain. She bought me some undershirts. I didn't see nothing wrong with these undershirts. They look bottom cheap. They look great. I wear undershirts under my scrub, so I put this undershirt on. It looked great. You know, I held it. I don't see any holes. I don't see like right length. I put the thing on. I go to work, and I look. And on this arm, this white undershirt's hanging up about this far, and on this arm, it's way up here. I said, "Oh, now I know why those things were so cheap." My mother was a bargain hunter. She once got some really cheap pencils. It was like a big pack of pencils, less than 10 cents. Got home, they didn't have any lead, but they were pencils. I mean, you got to get a bargain when you can. But it's one thing if you can spot the fact the pencils have no lead, okay? That's pretty important. But some of these publicans that have made it into the Lord's church, they spot stuff that ain't even there. Y'all may have heard about the guy that the preacher went down to counsel a drunk. The drunk called him and said, "Hey, I'm at the bar. I'm trying to stop myself. Can you come down here and meet with me?" So he drove down to the bar, goes in, talks to this fella that was a drunk, alcoholic, and gets him out. Well, one of the old busybodies in the church saw his car down at the bar. So he said, strangely enough, this was a female, okay? I know, not normal, but this happened to be a female. So the female started calling around saying, "You won't believe I saw the preacher's car down at so-and-so bar. He done gone to drinking." So he found out about it. And he said, "Well, what makes you think I've gone drinking?" "Well, I saw your car down at the bar," he said. "I tell you what, sister," she said, "I got to repent." She said, "In fact, my car's broke down. I want to go and talk to the elders right now and repent of this sin that you've caught me in. But my car broke down in your yard. Could I use your car to go repent?" She said, "Oh, yeah, you can use my car." So he drove the car, and he drove it, and he parked it in a single man's house and left it. And he called her up and said, "What are you doing over? I see your car there." Well, she got the point. You know, some people, they see all kinds of stuff. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or publicans. They can see all kinds of stuff in other people. But when it comes to their own life, they don't have mirrors. You ever met anybody without a mirror? You know, James talks about the word being a mirror. He talks about some people that are not doers of the word, but they're hearers only, deceiving their own selves. He said they're like people that behold their face in the glass and then walk away and straightway forget what manner of man they are. So as we think about people not needed in the church, we've listed off some of those, but the last one we wanted to get to was one that you might run into more often in the church. Usually, Demas won't stay around. After a while, Demas decides that there's no need in pretending anymore. Usually, those who are worldly and don't want to give of their means, they hear one or two sermons on giving and they go. But for some reason, the publican, or the friend of the publican, so-called, that will point out all his errors, that Pharisee, he stays in the church. Nothing tends to drive him out. So maybe in this year, instead of driving him out, maybe he could change. And maybe he could pick the mirror of the word up, look at himself and see that not only does he have a mote in his eye like his brother does, but maybe he's got a whole beam in his eye that might need to be removed. If you're here today and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do so. The Lord doesn't need these kind of folks in the church, but what he does need is people who are willing to repent of their sins. See, none of these people were willing to repent. We could talk about people that had problems in the past and did repent. For example, we could talk about John Mark. John Mark went back. You could look at that and say, well, God don't need people like that. But John Mark went back and then he came back and repented. We could talk about David and some of his sins. Say, God don't need people in the church like that. But then he'll write Psalm 51 and he'll repent. What he does need is people who, when they do sin, because we all do, is people who will come back and repent. And if you've been out in the world in the past and you've come into the Lord's church, but now you've gone back to the world again, he wants you to come back. He wants you to be the kind of person he wants you to be. And if you've never obeyed the gospel by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized into Christ, you can come into his kingdom today. Your seventh invitation, come as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Now to follow Jesus.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
God bless you, Jerry. Outstanding job this morning. We have a note here from our sister, Pat Eiffel. It's very heartfelt, and there's a specific request that she is making, so I'll just read it into your hearing. The note says, "Good morning and Happy New Year, Arlington Church of Christ family, to the elders, deacons, brothers and sisters, I'm truly blessed to be a member of this congregation and family. I want to ask for your fervent prayers today for my cousin's daughter, Diala Williams, who will be undergoing reconstruction of a breast that was taken due to cancer. She's scheduled to undergo it this week.